Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And there is a chat room if anybody wants to join us live, and so people can call in, raise their hand, and ask questions. If you're listening on live on Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock on Freedomizer. So, this morning we were doing Mark 9. And we talked about a lot of things in Mark 9, and of course we were pretty controversial when we talked about things in Mark 8. Controversy is our middle name sometimes. But one of the things is Mark 9 is kind of scattered all over the place. You know, it talks about nobody tasting death. Now, most people interpret that some guys are not going to die until the kingdom of heaven is seen. And there's other talk about the kingdom of heaven and God coming in His power, Jesus coming in His power. And, of course, the word there, power, is dunamis. And some people say that happened, preterists say that happened at the fall of Jerusalem. And that the fact is that the word second coming doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. We have created the second coming philosophy. Knowing that Jesus is coming back, so we start numbering that coming. But there could be a second coming, third coming, fourth coming. He can come and go as He wishes. The reality is that we create whole doctrines around this. And most of the more complicated the doctrine, the more mysterious the doctrine, usually the more they're trying to cover up the simple doctrine of Jesus Christ, that you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, you're supposed to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God above all else, and you should not be workers of iniquity. So, since this will probably appear alongside the study we did this morning on Mark 9, and we got through the whole thing, and I mentioned, you know, a number of things. One of the things I have in the side panel, and I'll probably expand on it even more, is that, you know, they talk about these three apostles of the 12 set aside to come in certain places and the others not come. And they were able to see whatever this transfiguration was, which there's a lot of teachings on that. And I'm not, you see how ambiguous I am? I mean, clearly the text says that Elias and Moses was there. Clearly there was something they call a cloud that overshadowed the area and a shadow appeared on the ground caused by this cloud that's up above. Now you can paint all kinds of pictures, draw all kinds of things in your mind, and I don't want to draw those things in your mind. I'm just saying there's a cloud up in the sky, overshadowed, and a voice came out of the cloud. It doesn't have to be a cloud like you think of. Jesus goes up in a cloud later on, and there are men standing by in white and say he'll come back in the same way he goes, so I guess he's coming back in a cloud. I don't know what they meant by cloud. I know that what the word could mean, and I pointed out what the word you actually see there in the text, you know, when they talk about a cloud, which is the Nephilim, is the word that we see in the Greek text. And it is a cloud, and it's used of a cloud which led the Israelites in the wilderness. That's that word, Nephilim, is used of the cloud that led the Israelites in the wilderness. That's what the concordance says. I'm not making that up. So we know that that cloud was like a pillar of smoke floating in the sky. But it was like a pillar. So you could call it a cloud, you can call it a pillar. But a pillar doesn't normally float in the air. So there. Now, am I bringing all kinds of other doctrines about extraterrestrials and all this stuff? No. No, I'm just saying what the words say in the text. I don't want your imagination to run wild with you. I don't think cloud is the essential element of this gospel that we see being mentioned here in the text. The essential element of the gospel is that we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we should be always looking and figuring out how to do that, what His righteousness looks like. Are we doing it, or are we workers of iniquity who just think we believe in Jesus? I mentioned a preacher from Alabama that was preaching, and there's a number of videos of him. I guess they may have their own station or something. But they preach. I listened to it for a little bit. It's a Baptist preacher. It is not the gospel. It is simply not the gospel. It is a common religious message. You know, I haven't listened to all of his sermons. I don't know if I could survive listening to all of them. But a lot of people just eat that up. Oh, this makes him feel good, makes him feel righteous. But is it self-righteous or is it really righteous? I mean, we know what Jesus called righteous. What, you know, I just saw a comedy routine with Keenan Peely or whatever their name is. the two black comedians who do a lot of skits. And, of course, they're all praying in like a home church. And they're asking God to show them what they need to do and everything. And all of a sudden, God's voice starts coming, and a light shining from the ceiling in the room, and it says, "I will give you clear instructions." And they're all just waiting, you know, like, "Oh my gosh!" They're all really excited. "Sell all you have, everything you have, give it away, and come work with the poor." And then doubt starts shedding over all their faces, and they're trying to figure out. And he repeats it, making it really clear. Of course, that's a misunderstanding of the context of the Bible. Those of you who have been studying for a while know that doesn't mean that everybody has to sell everything they have, give to the poor, and walk around like a bunch of paupers and become a burden to society. That is not what Christ was talking about. He was talking about his disciples who were going to be running the daily ministration. I also saw a little clip where an interviewer is asking Pelosi, "Don't you think it's a conflict of interest if you're buying stocks that bills that you are presenting in Congress are affecting, and you're making millions of dollars off of these stocks? Isn't that a conflict of interest?" And she says, no. "You're just making stuff up. It's not a conflict of interest. No way." It was when I was growing up. And that's why, you know, you actually had people who were presidential candidates taking all their wealth and putting it aside and letting somebody else run their businesses. So, of course, that's not a guarantee, because they could still be making those businesses rich. And everybody who becomes president or even vice president is rich 4 years later. The only one who ever lost money just about probably is Thomas Jefferson and Donald Trump. But no, all these guys are in it for the money and the power. You know, I have relatives that are in politics. I've known people in politics. You know, when I was going to go to Annapolis, Hubert Humphrey was going to sign my application because my dad grew up with him. So we knew those people. He knew other people, like the Bushes, when we lived in Texas. Of course, he didn't like the Bushes. He just didn't mind Humphrey. But the reality is it's all corruption. And somebody was just showing me a quote, and I actually will incorporate it in one of our pages on degeneration when I get time. I came here on the skin of my teeth, getting everything scheduled. And the fact is there is. Times are bad, children no longer obey their parents, and everyone is writing a book. That's actually Marcus Tullius Cicero. And that's about 106, 43 B.C. But you can go back 2,000 years before that, 3,000 years before that, 5,000 years before that, and you'll find, like Naram Sin in 5,000 B.C. supposedly said, "We have fallen upon evil times. The world has waxed old and wicked. Politics are very corrupt. Children are no longer respectful to their elders. And each man wants to make himself conspicuous and write a book." And, Paul talks about this same principle. Every man's got a doctrine. Everybody wants to write a doctrine. Everybody wants to establish, the Baptists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists. Everybody's going to create their doctrine. I don't want to create another doctrine. I want you to turn around your thinking. Start thinking like Jesus Christ. Start following the way of Christ, which he said, sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Early church did that. He wanted you to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. He did not want you to pursue the Corban of the Pharisees. And of course, we teach you what the Corban of the Pharisees is. And I talk about a lot of things that could be controversial, but I'm not trying to invent new doctrine. I'm trying to conform to Christ. In order to conform to Christ, we have to look at the words of Christ and try to find out, in the context of the Bible, what the words of Christ meant. How do we ultimately know that our interpretation is correct? We can make all kinds of comparisons. I do it all the time. How do you know? Well, you will only really know by the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And he tells us this. It's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Just as he was casting out those unholy or foul spirits in Mark 9, he also talks about the Holy Spirit. So when people are getting to feel all spiritual in church and they're speaking in tongues and they're waving their hands in the air and they love Jesus and all this kind of stuff, is that the Holy Spirit or is that the unholy spirit? Well, how do you know? Well, James tells you by their works, by what they're doing. What they're doing has to conform to what Christ was doing. Does it? Does what people do conform to what Christ was doing and saying that we should do? Do the Jews conform to Moses? Do the Muslims conform to Abraham? Do the Christians conform to Jesus Christ? Well, if you water down the gospel and skip a few things here and there, yeah, it can seem to be that way. But to me, I'm not skipping stuff. All the pieces of the puzzle have to fit. And one of the puzzles is the mysteries of Babylon. So, just as I pointed out, there were evidently three priests that Jesus was teaching extra stuff to and showing extra stuff to and telling them not to share with the others. Not so that they could exercise authority or control others or manipulate others. But there is a way in which the kingdom operates. You don't cast pearls to swine. And you don't drink wine before it's time. Unless you want to eat farm cheese, you're going to have to age some of that stuff before you put it on the table. So, what is the Tower of Babel? The city of Babel. What is Babylon? And if we look at, certain references in the Bible, and we see these words in the Bible that are translated into the word city is ear. And so how does that word translate? If we were to translate that word city, how many different times do we see it as city? That the actual word that they translate into city is the definition originally is excitement, and anguish. Well, what other thing talks about anguish and oppression? A secondary definition is of terror. Well, that is leaven. Leaven has that meaning. So when they talk about the leaven of the Pharisees, they're talking about the oppression of the Pharisees, the anguish that that oppression causes. But the word city to the Israelites was the same word that means a guarded place, but it also means a place of anguish, because the cities are often a trap, especially if they're cities of blood. And we have an article on the cities of blood. And so, anyway, this idea is actually also connected, that the same word that we see, Ayir, which is Aeon, Yod, Resh, Aeon, Vav, Resh, is this other word, and this is where I was confused because I put more of the definition in there that I meant to. It has to do with wake, awake, being awake, raising up, rising somebody up. Cities were places of bondage. Who created the first city-state? Cain. And you wouldn't see these clues unless you understood Hebrew or unless the Holy Spirit just inspired you to see it. But the connection of the word Ayir and Awir is the difference between a place of anguish and bondage and a place of being awake. And what they're doing is disconnecting the two letters, Aeon and Resh. Resh has to do with authority. Aeon, well, I'll let you look that up and figure it out yourself. I don't want to take Aeon Yod Resh and Aeon Vav Resh. These are the two words that are connected with the word city, but also connected with the word awaken. And the Vav is a connecting word or a division word, a connecting letter or a division letter. So it's either dividing the Aeon and the Resh or not. And Yod is the divine spark. But you find the Yod in the word city, which means anguish. And you find the word, the letter Vav in the word that means to awake, or to awaken, or to stir up, or to bring up your consciousness to another variant. To rouse oneself to be awake. So, there's a message in that, and if you were thinking in concepts, you might get some of this, but what the deal is Babylon is a city. It's a city Ayir. It's a city that can bring you into bondage. You know, and it can do it mysteriously, secretly, where you don't even know that you're going into bondage. Which I, you know, in a prepper, Christian prepper group, I was talking about the mark of the beast already here. Well, they didn't want to hear that. You already got it. Oh, no, it can't be, because, you know, the mark of the beast has to be voluntary. Social Security is voluntary. You don't need to get a Social Security number. Your parents went and got it for you. Of course, it's said that through covetous practices that people would curse their children. One of the ways to do that is sell your children into bondage as collateral for debt. But, of course, if you understand the law of Patronus, the parents patria, which that I'm quoting out of the U.S. codes, which is partially sometimes in Latin, the law of the father. The law of the father requires, you know, you can bring your child right up to the door of bondage, but when he gets of age, he's going to have to decide whether or not he's going to continue in that bondage or not and become that collateral for debt. But once he uses that number, he's in. Is he condemned? Doesn't say that in the Bible. How many people I've talked to that think, oh no, if you get the mark of the beast, you're condemned. You're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Doesn't say anything like that. Even though you don't even understand the lake of fire, it doesn't say that because you get the number, you're going to get thrown in the lake of fire. It's amazing how many quotes that people get wrong. Well, part of that is because they're not used to reasoning. So when they read the Word of God, the Logos of God, the right reason of God through the words of Christ, they leave out important stuff. They just skip it altogether. They don't even look at it. But we're looking at it. So, city of Babylon, also there's a tower in the city of Babylon. And you can find all about that in Genesis 11. And I probably could go there and add a great deal to the footnotes in those areas. And you also see it referenced in Revelation 18. The city and tower of Babylon. A civil law system set up originally by Nimrod, but not unlike that of Caesar, not unlike that of Herod, not unlike that of FDR. All these systems are similar, and they are all cities of blood. And if you're at Preparing You, you can click on the links there that take you to the article on the cities of blood, which were civic flesh pots, places of anguish, right? Because that's what the word means. Flesh pots and cauldrons. Let's build us a city. And it will be our cauldron. And we will be the flesh in the cauldron. And what will you do in there? You will bite one another until you yourself are devoured. What they're talking about with these cities is establishing by iniquity a system that sheds blood of your neighbor for your benefit through a social compact or civil system of government. Civil law is the law that men make for themselves. How do they make that law for themselves? They make covenants, contracts. You know, they sign agreements. They take oaths. They bind themselves. And they usually do it to get some sort of benefit. The Ten Commandments tells you not to take the oaths. Jesus told you not to swear not. James said, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. All these Christians today are taking oaths left and right. And usually it's to obtain benefits from a system too. Because they're greedy for gain. They want free education. They want free health care. They want free pay my student loans, guarantee, take care of my parents so I don't have to stop and take care of my parents. Like I mentioned this morning, I know a guy who's quit his job to go take care of his mother. I'll lay odds 100 to 1, he'll get a check from the government to do it. What check did you get from the government in early America when you had to take care of your parents? You didn't. Well, that's what made America great. People did that. Not everybody did. But we know the Corbin of the Pharisees caused young men to do less for their parents. Do no more ought for their parents. No longer honor their parents. And of course, if you don't have a piece of the puzzle that honor thy father and thy mother means to fatten thy mother, father and thy mother, take care of, provide for thy father and thy mother when they're of old age. That's what the commandment means. And of course, all these quotes I was just reading you. You know, in 3800 B.C. and 5800 B.C. Chaldean tablets written about 200 years before the time of Abraham. And Abraham was in Iran, so they were familiar with this. In some city-state or other, Chaldeans wrote, the times in which we live are decadent. It is evident we are now approaching the end of the age. Now, you could translate that, if you're translating that from Greek rather than Chaldean, you might be able to translate the end of the world. And of course, when they're talking about the end of the world, that's what they're often talking about. The end of an age, or possibly the end of a constitutional order or system of government, because that's the other word that they translate into world. But they say the times we live are decadent. It's evident we are now approaching the end of the age. Everyone has disregarded the law. Children no longer obey their parents, and everyone is eager to write a book. Now, this idea of obeying the parents, all these translators are reading the same thing. If we actually went back to the Chaldean, we'd find that there were probably multiple meanings to the word that they translate in the text. And you could probably fudge it to translate it a little bit different. But this is actually, the Chaldeans are quoting King Naram Sin. And, there's a tablet, an Assyrian tablet, preserved in Constantinople in a museum there. And it was described around 2800 BC, and it reads, "Our earth is degenerate in these latter days." Again, there's a word there that refers to like end times or these late times or something, and people will translate it somewhere in their English at that particular time, where they're talking about latter days. There are signs the world is speedily coming to an end. Children no longer obey their parents, and everyone wants to write a book. So, this is repeated over and over again in Chaldean, in Assyrian, in Latin. I assume Cicero wrote it in Latin originally, although it could have been also written in Greek. And, let's see, he was writing around 160 B.C. Well, actually, he was born in 106 B.C., so he probably didn't write it till around 50 B.C. or so. But he was reading ancient documents. He may have that people passed this down, because this is a common pattern that we see, and certainly we see it today in America. The kids think their parents are stupid. And the same problem that we see today with gender. They were having the same problem in Rome. They were having the same problem in Judea, where there was this gender confusion that was coming about. What's bringing it all about? Well, it's Mystery Babylon. It's what Babylon is doing, what Cain did, what Nimrod did, what Caesar did, what Pharaoh did. They created cities of blood, where the city is the cauldron and they be the flesh. And they end up biting one another. You know, the cities of blood we're talking about by Jeremiah. And, Jeremiah 26:15. And Ezekiel talks about it in 7:23 and Ezekiel 9:9 and Ezekiel 22 verses 2 to 3. And Ezekiel 24, verses 6 to 9. Hosea 6 to 8. So it's all there. Now, I'm going to probably just remind myself to go finish those quotes so that they'll all be on that same page to make your study easier. These pages are great opportunities to create Bible studies, because I've already looked up all these things and written them out and printed them out. And eventually, my grandson has written a program where we can, where he can crawl through and create pages that are printable on all these web pages. But the thousands and thousands and thousands of hours that have gone into the research and to the typing, you know, I must have corrected a dozen typos today. It was changing our Mark 9 during the show. And, altering the location of things and fixing little things, a dash here instead of a letter or something that I might have had, fixing it. But the reality is these socialist one-purse systems that are engaging in covetous practices through legal charity, which is charity through your civil systems, civil government, like, you know, a socialist state, a welfare state, where benefactors exercise authority one over the other, entangles you spiritually with a way of thinking where you will have gender confusion, where you will have selfishness, where you will think the world owes you a living. And you, it will actually cause you to degenerate into perfect savages. And of course, the evidence of that is the way children think of their parents is stupid and foolish. And it didn't just start recently. It's been around for a long time. So, but still, Jesus shows that he casts out a demon again in Mark and heals this boy of this foul spirit that is a dumb spirit, doesn't talk to Jesus. The other spirit talked to Jesus, actually prayed to Jesus in the name of God. And Jesus granted that demon, demonic presence, whatever that was influencing this guy, its request, gave him license to go into pig. Now that just seems so mysterious. And we might try to rationalize that away because we've been deceived so much by spiritual groups and church groups. Talk about, you know, like I said, the people talking in tongues. Like I said, there is a real talking in tongues. But it's so that you can communicate with somebody who doesn't understand your language. And evidently those guys were talking, and everybody heard them talking in their own language. How could that be? Well, I think it is possible. But we don't want you believing by signs and wonders. We want you to believe because you love one another. So the question is going to come up, and we'll address it in a great deal more detail. The real Jesus, the real kingdom of God, it's a government. Of the people, for the people, and by the people. You know, I pointed that out. I mean, that was a revelation to me. You know, we all heard the speech at Gettysburg, or we should have, where Abraham Lincoln talks about a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And then just like these quotes I just read you about the degeneration of society and children disregarding their parents, that repeats itself over and over again. Over hundreds, thousand or more years. Well, so is it with some of these other things that we see, like government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That's from the Wycliffe Bible, the introduction to the Wycliffe Bible. It says this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. So that the people will not perish from the earth, but people are perishing from the earth. More and more people are dying. They're actually killing themselves, lining up to be killed by others. There's plenty of scientific evidence that if they go down this path, they're going to die early. And they go down that path anyway. They don't want to see it. They don't want to admit it. Their eyes are darkened. And you can beckon to them, but they just don't want to hear. They can't hear. They've already moved into another dimension, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. If somebody were to start to share the truth with them, evil would try to block that. In order to share that truth with the individuals, you have to have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, with you, because you war not against flesh and blood, but spirituality in high places. This idea of these cities being a terror place because that's your captivity. It's your cauldron. And they've gotten you in it. Now, of course, I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods to show you how you got into it, 15 different ways in which it's bound you into this wheel within a wheel of captivity. But there's another wheel that will release you from that captivity and make you so you cannot be held captive. But it is not a selfish place. It is an unselfish place requiring that everybody be unselfish. Everybody doesn't have to sell all they have and come follow me. That was only for the disciples seeking to be the ministers and priests of the kingdom. Now there are many ministers and priests of the kingdoms of the world. And we call them the people at the welfare office and the people at the Social Security office and the people at all these places where we go to get benefits at the expense of our neighbor. Those are your priests. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. But most people are not really interested that much. Oh, they like to give lip service to taking care of the needy of society. But they actually don't want to take care of the needy of society. They want to take care of themselves. And this, of course, leads them into captivity. It's a snare and a trap. So these people who want to believe, they want to believe that they're Christians and they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That personal relationship, one of the things is a relationship. The word relationship is synonymous with this idea of connection or interconnection or association or interdependence. Sort of an affair with Christ. An amorous entanglement because we love Christ and Christ loves us. But it's also a relationship if you only have a flirtation with Christ and the doctrines of Christ. Do you really understand what it means to follow Christ? This idea of a relationship is defined as the way in which two or more people or groups regard and behave toward each other. Well, in the kingdom of God, you have the church, the bride of Christ. You have Christ, you have the people, the virgins and the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins waste their oil and end up, they never want to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They always want to go off and dance and have a good time. Oh, they're too busy. They got to do this and they got to do that. And then when the time comes, the door's shut. And they knock and they want in. And Jesus says, we're not even going to let you in because you played around too long. You can't do that and get into the kingdom. But that's what people want to do. Many people say they love Jesus, but Jesus said there will be people who say but are actually workers of iniquity. So who are they? And what is this idea of workers of iniquity? I mean, there are two words that are often in Hebrew that are often translated into what we see as workers of iniquity. It's not always translated into workers of iniquity. One of the first places we see these two words together is in Job 31:3. It's not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? By verse 34, he says, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men? There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. This is how they end up sitting in darkness, is because they're workers of iniquity and they want to hide from that fact. Covetous practice is the work of iniquity. To ask men to go to your neighbor's house and take away his stuff so that you can have more stuff or social security is wickedness. And if you go that way, you will end up sitting in darkness and things will come all around you that will poison you and kill you, and you will not see it. You will end up poisoning your heart with hate, and that will usher in fear. And the fear will cause you to run into danger. Like the possessed guy who ran and threw himself into fire. Threw himself on the floor. Brutalized himself. That's the extreme case. Most people aren't that extreme. But they will run into a fire. And they will destroy themselves, injure themselves. And that's what's going on. And they sit in darkness, and they, no matter how much you tell them the truth, they don't want to hear it. But we can go to Psalms 5:4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil, which is Ain Resh. Remember that word city? What were the letters there? A and Resh, with a yod in between. Evil is no yod. It's A and Resh, but no yod. Resh is authority. A and is what? I didn't tell you yet. But but maybe you went and looked it up. Some of you might. There's a page that we have that is a Hebrew page. And on it I have the alphabet. And it's taken me years to put this together. And, you know, there are other people who have done similar things where they take a letter and they show you what those letters actually mean. You know, like the word letter tzedek has to do with faith and righteousness. But the letter Aeon is divine providence. I or fountain. Of five states of kindness or five states of severity. So Aeon could be five states of kindness or five states of severity. And even the word Aeon, if you were to spell out the word Aeon, it's Aleph Yod Nun. It can also mean nothingness, as opposed to Aleph Shin, something. So the fact is, the eye is a thing of flowing. You ever have somebody look at you with piercing eyes? We say that. It's as if something's coming out of their eyes and looking into you. You know, remember, light observed reacts differently than light unobserved. So if somebody has a piercing eyesight towards you, that can actually affect you, your creatures of light. Every cell in your body is giving off light all the time. Every, you know, even the cells in your body that are not you, they will give off light, different light, but still a light. So, anyway, Resh has to do with clarification. It could be clarification as to if your goal is righteousness. Remember, there are hot coals to be heaped on your head. Shin is eternal flame of revelation, bound to the coal of righteousness, the fire of righteousness. If you love your enemy, it will be like hot coals upon his head. Resh is this clarification, the head or the beginning, life revelation. I could add a little bit more to that, but it has to do with if a certain spirit is in you, more power will be given to you. If another spirit is in you, less power will be given to you and some power will be taken away. Just like the guys with the denarii, the one that had, you know, what if it was three and made it more, he was given more. And the one that had two and made it more, he was given more. But the guy who had one and buried it in the ground did nothing with it, he had it taken away from him. He had the resh taken away from him. So the authority that you're given in your life, the exousia that you're given in your life, the right to choose that you're given in your life, is going to make a difference to the outcome of your life. Doesn't mean that, you know, if you're a really nice person, you'll end up being rich, because maybe that's the last thing you need. So anyway, there's a little insight into the Aeon and the Resh. But then the Yod is the divine spark, and the Vav is either connecting or separating two things. But again, what is this works of iniquity? That if you work iniquity, you will go into darkness. You will embrace the darkness. You will love the darkness. There are people who think that they're born again, but they still love the darkness, and they're still workers of iniquity. If you just go a few more verses beyond that, you'll realize that guy can be born again. He's doing all these works of iniquity. Psalms 5:4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Same idea again. People always say, well, what about God? Well, God is the God of heaven and all this stuff. But so why does he allow cancer? Why does he allow war? Why does he allow cruelty? Because he allows freedom. He allows you the right to choose. Yes, children are murdered. People are murdered. People are killed unjustly. You think God does not take that into account? and the workings of nature? It does, but that body is going to be dead. That body will be tortured and destroyed. But he said, you know, in Mark, talking about, you know, and other places, that if your eye be occasion of sin, better off losing the eye. And many Christians face death. All they had to do is say, oh yeah, we'll sign up for your welfare, and they would have been free to go. But they wouldn't do it. Christians today, they sign up for the same kind of welfare on a daily basis. And they're afraid to look at the fact that that is true. Because they live in fear. They fear losing their benefits. You're going to lose them anyway. I'm not saying don't take them. I am saying you ought to fast. You ought to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Psalm 6:8, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And of course, Christ is going to say this in the New Testament. Get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Who's weeping? The people you oppress with the leaven of FDR and the leaven of LBJ and the 11 of the Bidens and Barack Obama and all these guys who want a socialist state. And you don't want to see the cruelty that you cause. Psalms 14:2-5. So the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Because a lot of people say they seek God, but they're doing contrary to what God said, what Jesus said. They're all good. They are all gone aside. They've gone out of the way of Christ, the way of charity, the way of love. They don't do that anymore. They're all together become filthy, like the foul spirits. They are, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Because everything good they do, they also do the opposite. They do the evil. They were in great fear. They're afraid of losing those benefits. They're afraid of stepping out of the boat. Afraid of walking in the ways of righteousness. It's just terrifying. If all of what I'm saying is true, they're too afraid. For God is in the generation of the righteous. He's not in their generation. He repeats this message in Psalms 53. Psalms 28:3, draw me not away with the wicked. So the wicked are going a certain way and they're all trying to get you to go along with them. And with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. So this is what you have. You go to church. Draw me, in Psalms 28:3, draw me not away with the wicked. Who are they? The covetous practices, the ones who want to take a bite out of one another, who want to create a civil society with legal charity, that you be the flesh and we consume one another and become these workers of iniquity and these covetous practices. They speak peace to their neighbor. They say, oh, I love my neighbor. I go to church and my preacher preaches how we must love our neighbor. But they're still sending men to their neighbor's house to take stuff away from their neighbor or borrow against the future of their children to have stuff now. And they want to make mischief. What's the word mischief? Aeon resh. That's that word, aeon resh, evil again, mischief, is in their hearts because they desire benefits at the expense of others. Psalms 36:12. There are workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Psalms 37:1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Who eat up my people. Why? Because they're in the cities of blood. And their city is a cauldron and they're all in there in this one purse. who eat up my people and they eat bread. They have not called upon God. No, they've called upon the gods that they've made covenants with to provide them with benefits at the expense of others. Psalms 59:2, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. What were the Amaleks again? The Amaleks were men who licked blood. This all socialists lick blood. They want the blood of their neighbors to provide them with welfare. Psalms 53:4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Can't they see what we're talking about? That it is a work of iniquity to covet your neighbor's good? To go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, like Christ said we were not to be. To go to those men and say, give me benefits. Give me free stuff. Free school. Free roads. But I want to gain. I don't want to pay for it all. Can you see how important it is that you make a conscience-willing sacrifice, a free will sacrifice, to get these things? You can do this now. And he goes on to say there in that same verse, who eat up my people as they eat bread, as they take welfare. No welfare is handed out anymore by tax dollars. The welfare you get is borrowed money from the future. That's what they've wanted to set up because they know that they will bring you to bondage. Evil knows how the universe works, how Mystery Babylon works. He wants you to lose all dominion, be total slaves forever, forever and ever and ever. And then he will take dominion of this planet by default. And he knows there will be some holdouts and he will try to get all the other people to kill you if you're a holdout. I don't think most of you that might be out there are holdouts. And it's not about just not being a part of their system. It's about bringing the Holy Spirit into your life. They have not called upon God. Have you called upon God? Do you wait upon the Lord? Do you sit and meditate and wait upon the Lord? Psalms 59:2, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from the bloody men. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. From the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. They encourage themselves and evil. They commune, laying snares. So, where are we all in this? What are we going to do? How are we going to fit into this world that is going in this crazy direction, in this wrong direction? You know, I mean, workers of iniquity is mentioned all throughout Psalms. And they specifically say that it makes a snare. The evildoers make this snare. And it scatters people, breaks down the family. Psalms 141:4, he inclines not my heart to any evil thing. To practice wicked works. Practices of covetousness. That's practice wicked works. With men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers' iniquity. All this is to say, woe unto them that devise iniquity. Devise iniquity. This is in Micah. Chet shen be it. Devise iniquity. And work evil upon their beds. So they're laying in bed able to work evil. So how many guys were playing, of course I don't know all the things they're, I would say Nintendo, but that would date me, but you know, they're watching their TV and they're playing their little video games and all this stuff. They can do it on their phones now, be totally distracted while they're getting a government check that comes to them because it's borrowing against the future of their neighbor's children. So they can bite one another. They don't have to actually go out and bite your neighbor. You can lay on your bed and bite your neighbor. And when the morning is light, they practice it because it is the power of their hand. Because their hand is in their neighbor's pocket. because they are engaged in covetous practices. Luke 13:25-27 starts off with, when once the master of the house is risen and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer. He goes on to say that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you will be thrust out, because you did not sit down and earnestly seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You did not pick men of charity. Look out amongst yourself, pick men of charity, and start creating that daily ministration, that network of love, to take care of one another. Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? The word wonderful works there is dunamis again. We've done things. But what does Jesus think of these things that you've done? You say, you tell me you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, what would he say to the things that you are actually doing? And then, will I profess you, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And we see it go on in Matthew 25:12 and others, and we can see it in many of these things. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me, yeah, they will say, but it ain't so. They depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's what he's going to say. Get ye from me. So we have to repent, we have to turn around, think a different way. So I've really got a lot of work that I'm going to be working on. I wanted to do something with this show so that we get through this Mark 8 and get some of these things punched out and referenced as I go through the audios and fix them. Mark, as we went through Mark 8, but also in Mark 9, we'll have those audios up. I will expand the side panels, put in more links so that people can go and find out what is this gospel and what is the error of modern people. You know, we know they talk about the error of Balaam, and the error of Balaam is the error of the Nicolaitans. Second Peter talks about it, which have forsaken the right way. They're not going the way of faith, hope, and charity. They're going the way of the cities of blood and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What is that? Those benefits. They're unrighteous because they came through oppression. They came through men who exercised authority, who forced the offerings of your neighbor. It's all New Testament. All Old Testament, Moses and Jesus were in agreement. That's one thing we should get out of Mark 9. And Elijah was in agreement with them too. Jude 1:11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, not the way of Jesus Christ. They ran greedy after the error of Balaam for reward. What kind of reward? The rewards of unrighteousness. The wages, that same word wages is also translated award, reward. And they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots. Remember, pure religion is unspotted. These are spots in your feasts of charity because they're not completely charity. You're not going to jump all the way back into the kingdom, but you can sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You can start caring about one another as much as you care about yourself. But these are spots in your feasts. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind, trees whose fruits withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. What do you mean twice dead? How can you be twice dead? Well, how can you be born again? Born again is born of the Spirit. Twice dead is dead in the flesh and dead in the spirit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Revelation 2:14-17. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. FDR cast a stumbling block before us. Woodrow Wilson cast a stumbling block before us. And we stumbled. To eat things sacrificed unto idols. If all the churches, all the Christians were in a network, they wouldn't have had to turn their gold and silver into the banks. They wouldn't even have to go into a bank to borrow money if they didn't need to borrow money. They had to borrow it at their congregations through some sort of credit union. And they wouldn't have had to turn their gold over. They wouldn't have got a social security number. Because they would know that our comforter is the Holy Spirit. Why do we need FDR as our comforter? But they didn't. They had already strayed. There were preachers around who spoke against this. There was even a Catholic priest who spoke against it, but he sold out. And I talk about that in the book Covenants of the Gods, but he sold out to FDR's wife, who made a deal with him and the Catholic Church. He was against it, against Social Security, against Social Security. He meets with her in New York. They're in there for hours talking. The next thing you know, he comes out and he's all in support of it. And there were changes that were made in government because of that. They're not going to tell you. But there were changes that were made. So this error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, the stumbling block, the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What does Paul say? Covetousness is idolatry. It is fornicating in adultery with the harlot who rides the beast. Here's your payments into your membership and payments into worshiping this golden calf, which has no gold in it anymore, this Federal Reserve System, the Reserve Bank. Is idolatry. It is your sacrifice to idols. And you commit, and it says there in Revelation, to commit fornication with the harlot. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's the same thing. The doctrine, the same Revelation 2:14-17. The doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans are the same. And Jesus, and God says, which thing I hate. He hates this. He says, repent, which think differently, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of a hidden manna, and will give him white stones in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So finally in Ezekiel 16:49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride and fullness of bread and the abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. You haven't strengthened the poor with all your great societies and your new deals. You've weakened the blacks because you targeted them first, but you're weakening the whole of society. They're degenerating into perfect savages, and the children no longer respect their parents. And the children don't fatten their parents, don't take care of their parents. That's the government's job. How can we miss this? From generation to generation, remember war with the Amalek. From generation to generation, which we see in Exodus 17:16. The Amalekites are those who lick blood. They have the cities of blood, or the cities of the cauldron, and they bite one another. They suck on the blood of one another. From generation to generation, that should be our enemy, because we don't fight with carnal tools, not fight them with carnal tools. But we don't do it. We're not going the right way. We have to repent, and you have to really work at this night and day. Work at this. Isaiah 34:17, and he that cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line, they shall possess it forever. Possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. But, so, that's what they're doing now. You know, like, well, there was a couple of comedians, English comedians, who were talking about all the loans in Europe. You know, Great Britain has loaned Spain and Portugal and different countries, and they can't pay it back. And Germany has loaned different countries, Turkey and them, and they can't pay it back. And they're in trouble themselves. And so how are they going to, they're going to have to bail out. But how are they going to bail out? Where are they going to get money? And of course, the joke is it's China. Now, China doesn't actually have the wealth, but they have the notes. They got it by enslaving their own people. And we said, hey, I can get a VCR cheaper. I can get clothes cheaper. And we bought from them. But, and I'm not saying, oh, you got to only buy American or only buy stuff made in Britain. I mean, that certainly is a discipline. That's fasting from buying from China. But the chief command is seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And those of you who have been listening for a while know that the kingdom of God is a system of the people, for the people, and by the people, where the people learn to take care of one another, become the entire social welfare through a daily ministration of faith, hope, and charity. That is the goal. And you can only do that if you gather together in groups local to where you are. And those groups gather together in groups all over the country and all outside of the country into the other countries. That is your only hope. In Micah 2:2 it said, and they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage, because inheritance tax. They rob the widows and orphans. And the people running for office, and I just heard, who is it? Martha Stewart got a vote for Kamala Harris. And you think, like, okay, so you're for that? But is your salvation Donald Trump? The bringer of the vaccine. Donald Trump cannot. He may be genuinely sincere. And you can certainly vote for him if you want. But know this, he is not your salvation. The salvation is to repent, think differently, and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To turn around your thinking and go the other way. It is absolutely critical that we do that. Because, you know, Peter said in 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make you merchandise. Make merchandise of you, make you, turn you into human resources where it'll be worse than the bondage of Egypt. And that judgment lingereth not. That's what he was saying back then. It doesn't linger today. It's catching up on you. Colossians, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And it's a covetous practice that has cursed your children. You can read that in 2 Peter 2:14. And it's there over and over and over again. You just have to be willing to see it. But I have a few things I have to go do. And so I will go get to work on other things. And until then, I will say peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.